Jeremiah is leading us in his ministry, trying to prepare the people of Judah and Jerusalem for that invasion. It is inevitable, simply because their heart is set. But God has repeated, as we have traveled down through Jeremiah thus far, through in the days of Josiah, God has repeated over and over in all kinds of ways to awaken Israel. The remnant, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all those kinds of, Haggai, all those kinds of people, are there with it, but the nation generally is not. They don't want that at all. And they never recovered from the terrible days of Manasseh. For 40 years he ruled in a terrible way and brought the nation down, 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 mentally, morally, socially, economically, down it went, and it never came back up. Now, in the process, Jeremiah is warning and letting Israel know that it is absolutely inevitable, and we share together in chapter 5, we share together that the devastation was going to be very, very devastating, very bad, very bad. Men, women, children, everything, buildings, everything's going. And the horde of the Babylonians is going to travel in, and they don't care about the Hebrew language, and so you could try to yell, help, help, wouldn't make any difference. They just come in, as you have known from your history. They're going to charge in and ransack and ruin and butcher everyone they can. That's what's going to happen. So here they come in the process. And, of course, there'll be a remnant and those that escape, but a great devastation. So, in the light of that, verse 19, it shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore doth the Lord, why doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, Jeremiah, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. And now, keeping that in mind, God is always, always going to have a remnant. You can eliminate a whole lot of nations completely, as it were, but you can't do that to the nation of Israel. And thus you have repeated, remember, in verse 18, nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. I will not bring utter devastation. I'm going to have a remnant that's going to survive. Now, in the process of that, in verse 20, therefore, in the light of that announcement, in that declaration, the surety of what's going to happen, then the admonition to have Israel awake. And in verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob. That's a command. Command. Do it. Second command. Publish it. Publish it in Judah, saying. So he's going to say something very solidly. He's going to cause it to be said. It isn't. He's going to open his mouth and say what has to be said. Now, what is that? Verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people. O foolish people without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and which have ears and hear not. And so they have a description. God gives a description of them. A, they are foolish. Foolish, fleshly. The word stupid, our English word. Dull, senseless, full of flesh, very fleshy. And they are without understanding, that's made up of two words, the word heart, your heart, and then the negative, no heart, nothing in the heart. There's no heart. They have no heart. They're without understanding. They have no heart. And the word heart has to do with the whole center of the mental, moral, spiritual being that a person has. not your physical heart, your heart, the person. You're the center. And God speaks of you only a handful of times about your physical heart in the Bible. All the rest of it is about you as a person. The heart, with all thy heart, believe in the Lord with all thine heart, etc. And so, they are foolish, they are without understanding, they have no heart, and to boot, add to that, they see not, they are seeing, present tense, they are seeing, but they don't see, they're blind. They are hearing with the ears, but they don't hear. They get ears to hear, but they don't use them. Eyes to see, but they don't see. Just like their idols. And there they are. So there, it isn't that they don't know. It isn't that they don't understand. They don't want to. As it is in the end of the age where we are right now and going. Now, in the light of that, God makes a wonderful, wonderful, gives them a wonderful help. And thus, verse 22, the admonition to them. Remember, their heart is harder and harder like Pharaoh's. Verse 22, fear ye not me. Why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you afraid to have your character and conduct regulated by being in my presence? If you know my presence, you'll act quite differently. You'll think differently. You'll speak differently. If I'm not there, you can pull off whatever. But when everyone's there in front of you, boy, are you careful. When God is there, are you careful? Careful. You bet. You bet. There's no awe. There's no fear. No that which changes, reverence, that changes the character and conduct. There isn't any. We can say, do, come, go. We have no sense of God. They had no sense. Fear. Fear ye me not. You are not fearing at all. You are not fearing. And in verse 22, will you not tremble at my presence? Will you not tremble? The word tremble again. To tremble. And thus to shake, to quake, to move, tremble, tremble, shake. Why aren't you trembling at my word? Why aren't you trembling, in verse 22, at my presence, my word, my presence? You aren't paying attention. You don't fear me, and you don't tremble and shake. You have no sense of awe, of the awesome awfulness of God. You have no sense. No, we don't have any sense. We don't even know you, God, just like Pharaoh of old, Exodus 5 and that, I think. I don't know the Lord. I don't know your God, he said to Moses. I don't know your God. So I'm going to do what I want to do the way I want to do it. And of course, Pharaoh's heart got very, very, very hard. So here in verse 22, God says, you aren't afraid, no, and you don't tremble, shake at my word, you don't do that. You don't tremble at my presence. I told Jeanette it wasn't going to rain till later. I looked at the sky and I said, not now. This shows you. I could be a weatherman. You know, hey, I'd qualify. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence? So here we are in the presence of God, looking back in Isaiah, looking back at Jeremiah, and we're trying to learn of it. All right, God, what on earth did you make such a potent statement to them that they should have got? Wow. Will you not tremble at my presence? I have placed, said God, I have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. I have placed the sand. And thus the word sand, coal, and the word tremble, cool. It's a play on words. Ooh-oh. The word tremble means to shake, to quake. The word sand means to move, to shake, to tremble. Play on words. Now, in the light of that, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea. Now the word, remember, sand means the small round stones that shake, move about, shake and tremble, tossed about in all kinds of ways. They're formed like granite and all of the stuff and rocks, powdered rocks and limestone and all of it. And it gets powdered, and God made it. Wow, sand, very small sand is. And thus, and in the process of the sand by the seashore, here, and the word sand means to, word sand and the word tremble, to turn in a circle, turning, twisting, bending, weaving, tossed about, sand. Now, over, if you like, just for a moment, chapter 33 and verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. I am going to tell you, can't count the stars, and we know that, and we are given repeated, updated information. That we don't talk about the star, we talk about galaxies. We see another galaxy with trillions of stars. We don't speak of them. We just say galaxies, and we have billions of galaxies. And God made it, so what? He threw the heavens out like that so that you'd never count them. He said you'd never be able to count them. And the sand of the sea, how shall you count it? How shall you count it? You can't count it. You can't do it. God said, when you're dealing with me, understand that I do things in a way to always get your attention so that you can never, never go and put me in your pocket like this. You can never go and hold me. I'm beyond holding. I'm out of your reach. We just did it on Sunday. My ways and my thoughts are what? Higher than the heavens. You don't hold me. You don't do anything with me. No one does. Wow. Wonderful, wonderful God. The wonderful sovereign God in his wonderful sovereignty. Now, in the light of that, and the turning, the bending, the words sand in chapter 5, the word sand and the word tremble. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, it's applied to strength, the strength of sand. But always proceeding from the word tremble and sand, the idea of winding, turning, always moving, but always it's something that's very strong, but very weak now. In the process, I had some sand for you. Now, this is very fine sand. You can't see it, and I don't dare hold it because it sticks to my fingers. But if I put it in my hand, if I put this sand, very little sand, there are many, many, I have a whole thing on the sands of the world, all the different kinds of sand in the world. Wow. All different shapes. Wow. And here's some sand. Wow. And you know, it's very fine. And if I took one of the granules, you know, boy, nothing. So I went and got some little more sand. It's a little easier. And this is sand right here. I'll try to do it without slopping it all around. And here's sand right here. And when I put the sand in my hand, I want you to know that each little grain slides right through my hand. Right through it. Goes right through my hand. It does. Now, God, here we are looking at sand. What have you done with sand? And the interesting thing is we'll look at here. But before we do, go over with me to show you the thing that sand is very weak, very strong, very powerful, but very strong, very weak. Over to Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103, picking up, if I may, in thought, in 103, you'll get the idea of it, in verse 11, or verse 10 even. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us, toward them that fear him, higher than the heavens. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Remember, east and west never meet. North and south do. East and west doesn't. Never meets. And in the process, in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as the father pitieth his children, verse 13, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Why, God, what do you understand about our humanity? For he knoweth our frame, our makeup, our physical being. He remembereth that we are dust. From dust we dust he made us, dust we are, to dust we go back. For as for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Back again, he knoweth our frame. Verse 15, he knows we are grass, here today and gone tomorrow. He knows, verse 16, we're like the wind. The wind comes along, all gone. Here, and takes everything away, and leaves nothing. Wow. Now, back over if you would, please. On your way back, in the light of this fear and trembling, over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Israel... Saul, King Saul, going to battle against the enemy, the Philistines. 1 Samuel 13, 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. And thus, here's the chariots, and here's the horsemen, and here's all the ground troops. That's the sand of the sea moving. You can just picture that movement, people moving. Wow. Thus, having said that, here's Israel going, and they are going. Verse 6, and when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in high places, and in pits. They didn't know what to do or where to go. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. They're trembling. They aren't trembling at God. They're trembling at the problem of the enemy. The problem causes them to tremble. Not God causes them to tremble. The problems cause them to tremble. And if I may, in verse 7, and some of the Hebrews went over the land of Gilead to Saul. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time, and Samuel's going to go, and he's got a problem. The enemy's out there, and boy, they're big time, and they're coming. All right. Now, Saul, what do you need? I need God's stamp on this. I need God's help and hope. Okay? Where are you, Samuel? You're the judge. You're the representative of God. You're the priest. You're the one that can do this for us, as it were. And so Saul got very impatient, as you know. Verse 12. In verse 12. Remember, he goes and offers the sacrifice, which he has no right to do. He isn't a priest. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, to offer a burnt offering. You weren't there, Samuel. I know God was looking for us to acknowledge him by way of sacrifice. We do that in Christ when we pray in Christ's name. We acknowledge God by way of sacrifice. We look to God because we're counting on the person of Jesus Christ to get through to us, get us through. And so here I said, I needed a sacrifice. You weren't here. Saul, you should have been patient. Don't worry about God being early, God being late. And whatever is missing, trust God. You can't step in and be something or do something that belongs to God. Let God be God. Don't try to help God be God. Let him do it. Now, I forced myself, verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. God would have blessed you, and you would have looked to God, and God would have kept your family line in going. Verse 14, but now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man, that's David, after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And therefore Saul is put aside, and David is going to come into the picture. God, and you know from 1 Samuel 16, you might as well turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we mentioned it, they didn't tremble. They were foolish. They had no heart. Well, they should have had a heart, but they didn't have a heart. Chapter 16, you remember, in David, God looking and using Samuel, looking for David. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. All the different sons, they're big, they're good, good looking, everything. Wow, but not them. I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man say, we look and we make a judgment call on who should do what and how and why, because. And God said, you aren't working with good things. You need to work with a heart. The end of verse 7. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God's looking at the heart. God didn't look at anything else. My education, my background, my family, my anything, nothing about me. You're going to look at the heart. That's what you're going to look at. You're going to look at the person inside. You want to see where they are. That's what you want to see. Wow. And we all are equal then. We all are there. We're all persons living inside a body. Wow. So God, we have great privilege if we take it. And David has got a heart for God. Saul didn't have a heart. And they had no heart. They were foolish and had no heart. Over to 2 Samuel. Forget that. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. We'll do that instead. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Picking up, if I can, in verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Remember, Goliath went out. Goliath said, if you kill me, then we'll yield. We'll have one man go to battle against me, and the Philistines will all yield. Now, they wouldn't have, but that's what he said. And if I win, then the Israelites yield. And so that's where we are. So verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words, those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were afraid again. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid of the circumstance, the conditions, and what has to be done. We have to go and fight a Goliath. And Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else in height. And Goliath was way up there. Wow. And Saul said, none of us can go out and fight him. There's no man able to fight that man. And so we're afraid and trembling again. But we aren't looking at trembling at God and his presence and his word. No. And therefore the circumstance, the conditions, win. We're caught, we worry, we fear, we compromise, we do everything we can to try to get through it. We're afraid. But we weren't looking to God. Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, you're not looking to God. No? No, they weren't. No? Oh, foolish people. Wow. Now, over if you would, and in 1 Samuel 17, you'll remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, what do we have? Well, here's this boy David, young man, teenager, I suppose, of some kind. And then, verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, 45:17, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Remember that from Jeremiah chapter 5. The God of hosts. Do you know the God of hosts is with you? No, we don't know the God of hosts. And we did the God of hosts because they weren't aware. You forgot about God. You miniaturized God down to something you could hold in your hand, in your mind. And thus, the end of verse 45. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And thus he delivered God through a stone, David through a stone, killed Goliath, and cut off his head. Wow. Now you did that, David. What, were you trembling at Goliath? No. No, Goliath wasn't worthy of trembling at. He's a giant and you're nothing. No, God is someone to tremble at. So in the midst of all the problems that we tremble at and we're afraid of and we're fumbling around, where's God? Compare what you're looking and afraid of and now look to God. And who carries the most weight on you? A sense of God or a sense of the problem? Where is the emphasis? Upon God or upon the problem? So now, God, here we are looking. And if you would, back over to Jeremiah and chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And picking up, please, again. In verse 22... I'll read the verse, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? Though the waves thereof toss themselves, and yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. You can't get past the dumb sea, the sand. The sea can't get past the sand. So now, God, you have marvelous, marvelous power over the sea. I have made the sand of the sea and the sea's limit. Here's the mighty, mighty, awesome power of water. I think it's still the most powerful natural force on the face of the earth. The power of water. The ocean. The ocean is not locked in. The ocean is very volatile and moving and swaying and going. And then when they have tsunami and all that stuff, you know, and the earth shifts down there and the plates and the earth shoots up water and all that stuff, and moves water, and it goes through with those, you know that, all that stuff. And in the process, you live far enough inland, so you're pretty good. In the process, that goes through the ocean under the water. You wouldn't even see it. 600 miles an hour, speed or whatever. Wow. Underneath the water. You know, that's fast. I have to tell you, that's fast. You get your little water bottle in that, and you'd go, wow. Wow. Now, God, here's the sand, and here's the ocean. And the ocean, you limit the sea by what? You limit the sea so it cannot pass. It cannot pass. You have put a boundary to hold it, and that is the sand. I have taken sand that slips right through your fingers to hold the power of the ocean. You think about that. You think about it. God's making an impression on them, if they would pay attention. Making an impression on me and you. You, if we pay attention. And God, you control and order the very created order that you have. And you control all, and 70% of the world, I think, is water. And you control it by sand as far as the oceans go. Wow. Wow. Would you go with me, and remember now, let me move on. Go with me, please, over to Job, chapter 19. Job chapter 19. God, you order the whole universe and you've governed it by sand. You've set the sand, and the sand, nature, all nature bears witness to thy greatness, to thy steadfastness. And the sea does not overflow, the whole earth in its liquid cannot stand still in one place as we shed. It doesn't stand still. And here's God, what kind of power is that? What kind of planning? You would never do that. We would build a big sea wall, right? And years ago, when I was a boy, a little older boy, we built the sea wall up in Hampton, North Hampton, Rye Beach. You'll see a big wall there. And before that was ever there, there was no wall, just houses, buildings and sand. I worked building that big wall, seawall. We did the big poles that went into the ground that tied it together, the wall. And in the process now, and we did that, and it's still there. Wow. But God, you didn't use that. You didn't use a wall. No, you used sand. Simple, wonderful sand. We would never think of that. God, you work differently than we do. God said, I do. Because you keep counting on your strength instead of counting on me. You keep counting on your ability to handle, be afraid. You count on the fact that you at least can worry about things. True? You can at least worry and keep in control. That's why we like worry. You have to know that, don't you? Why do we like worrying? Because we're in control. We don't want to lose control. We worry. So God, here we are, Job, using Job again. Here's Job chapter 19, picking up, if I may, in verse 6. Job, you're going to tell Job's, how long am I going to be in the problems that I have? And God, what's going on? And he's looking to God. He isn't running away from God. He's going to try to get an education. And that's what God is going to give him. 19 and verse 6. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory. He hath taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side. I am gone, and my hope hath he removed like a tree. God, what are you doing to me? You're stripping me, making me naked, as it were. God said, that's right. And you know what? Job wasn't going to run away from God. He is going to learn. Yes, sir, I'm not going to let this thing get by and I be stupid after all the experience I went through. The heartache, the headache, and everything else. I'm going to learn from this. I want to be the beneficiary of this exercise. Thus, over if you would, verse 25. For I know, said Job, that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I am looking for a wonderful new life in it. So God, here you destroy this life, but I have another one. Do you understand? I have something better, but I don't want you to get hung up to try to be so set that anything that threatens this life, you're in eternal trouble. Your internal trouble if you let anything threaten my life, your relationship to me. So now, chapter 23. Job again, you know it, a beautiful section, among others. Chapter 23. Picking up, if I may, verse 8. Behold, said Job, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. I'm trying to see through the clouds the sun. I'm trying to get some light in the darkness. But God, you don't let that happen. I'm going to have to walk New Testament. Old Testament, way back with Job. You walk by faith and not by what? Sight. You're looking to see something so you'll feel good, instead of trusting me. You don't tremble at my presence, so you don't see me. You don't enjoy me. And the terrible, terrible, everything's locked up, all dark, and everything's terrible. But there's God. Paul, remember, Timothy? Paul is in prison, bound, chained, going to be, die, Nero. And what did he say? I am bound, but God's word isn't bound, and God isn't bound, and therefore, I am the prisoner of Rome. I am, Ephesians 4:1, the prisoner of the Lord. I'm prisoner of God. So you see, no matter how you chain, no matter how you complicate my life, no matter how disastrous or difficult it is, I'm always able to understand the boundaries and the limitations of the moment must yield to the ever-present God who's not bound. And I tremble at his word. I don't tremble at my circumstance. I tremble at God's word. Now, so God, here I am, on the left hand, verse 9, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I have a wonderful view. The whole thing is a disaster. And that's what you look like. I said, this is terrible. Hold it. Where is that going to take you? Where is God trying to get you? There's no gold in your flesh. There's no gold in your IQ. There's no gold in your power, physical or otherwise. Beauty, brawn, brains. There's no power there. It's all fragile. And it only takes one little bug to put you out of business. And you're down in the bed. You can't even move and think and you feel terrible. Wow. Job 23. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed my words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. But he is of one mind. His ways and his thoughts are higher than the heavens. And who can turn him? I'm not going to tell God out of counsel. I'm not going to give God advice. Neither have I, verse 13. But he is of one mind, who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. So God, you mean this is just one, of a whole lot of things. Whole lot of things. You don't go to school only one day and you're all done. You go to school, depending on everything, you go to school 12 years, go to school. And then, depending on whatever, you may go to school further. But then, if you're got anything going for you, and you learned anything in school, you're never out of school. And you never stop learning. You had 12 years or more to what? Get educated so that you could learn the rest of your life. Not to be stupid about it. So your education is endless. Wow. The capacity is huge. And thus, here in Job 23. For he performeth, verse 14, the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. More and more. That's right. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. God causes the causative. He causes to make me weak, make me faint, make me timid. He weakens me. Like sand. He weakens me. How powerful is sand? Not very powerful. You know what? It isn't. And the wind comes along, and somewhere in the sand, the desert or somewhere, and the wind comes along, whew, big sandstorm, and little grains of sand are carried in the air by the wind. And the great storms and the waves hit the ocean all around, oceans and the seashore all around the world. And someplace, the huge waves, whoop, hitting rocks. And the rocks wear away. If you could study the rock over year after year and decade after decade, you'd see the rocks are wearing away. The water's tearing them, beating them. But you know what? The little grain of sand just sits there. And the grain of sand is so marvelous, it moves from side to side, any old way, to with the flow of the water. And yet, it all is held together, and it doesn't move. And you could walk in it. Wow, assuming it isn't quicksand, you know. And quicksand is because of water, or air. Air can make quicksand. So, here's the sand, very strong. You mean to tell me that a bunch of these things, sand, will stop a huge Pacific Atlantic Ocean? And God said, it's not going to go over it. Not going to go past it. I put it there. It's weakness. And I put it there like this. And the oceans, with all of their power, can't get by it. The end of verse 23. For God maketh my heart soft, the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, you didn't shortchange me, you didn't let me escape the exercise. I want to get out of the exercise. I want to squirm out from under it. No. God, if it's your will, I want to be in it, through it, and gain in it. I'm going to be stronger, straighter, your man with you. Wow.
God. So, I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. God didn't eliminate the problem. Oh, God, eliminate the problem. God said, you don't need to eliminate the problem. You need to learn from the problem. You need to learn from it. And when you learn well, you can graduate to the next level. And I'll give you a new problem. I'll give you a new one. And we'll keep going. Keep going all the way till I take you home. Wow. So God, here we are. I wish I could tell you more. The wonderful stuff. Wow. God, poor little old sand. It does. Blown by the wind, moved and rolled by the waves. And yet, there it sits, holding everything together in God's will. You'll remember Proverbs 16 and 33. The lot is cast what? Into where? Remember your lap?
Your lap.
The lot is cast into the lap. But the whole dividing up, the whole arrangement of it, belongs to whom? Belongs to God. One other thing in closing. We'll close. I hope you have to do perhaps a little more. Is there a little more for you to say? Yes. Would you go with me? 2 Corinthians. And if you don't have God's presence, I mean, what difference does it make? You aren't going to know anything anyway. That's the trouble. Israel isn't going to learn a thing. God said, don't you understand? You're making your problem override and supersede who I am. And I'm trying to tell you in the simplest language, I control all the oceans by a little grain of sand. And you're telling me I can't handle Nebuchadnezzar? Or I can't handle your hard heart? I can't handle your hard heart, and that's why you're going into Babylon. And that's why you're going to end up in the tribulation. Because I can handle your hard heart. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in closing, you know, verse 9. He saith unto me, Paul, remember, wishing he would be relieved from his physical infirmity that he had. God gave him a wonderful sense of who he was, and then God clipped him physically so he couldn't get too excited about it, because then who would listen? He'd be way up here, and we'd all be down below looking at him, wondering where he's coming from. And so God humbled them physically. Down he comes. He has to be conscious of it all the time. For, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. And the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God, if you're going to be strong and I'm going to be weak, I'm going to surrender and submit and yield and serve and honor you. I'm going to tremble at your word, God. And in my weakness, I'm going to be as a grain of sand. And a grain of sand is nothing. But a grain of sand and you stops all of the oceans in the world. Wow. So God, what do we need to be? A big shot? No, we just need to be a little shot. We need to be a little grain of sand. If you had faith as the grain of what? Mustard seed. Do you know how mustard seed's awful small? If you just did. You'd say, people are about it. No, they don't. They don't. They have a lot of confidence about themselves and about their dreams and aspirations and their thinking and their peer group and the little doojiggy they carry. But they don't have a lot of confidence in God. And that's the trouble. So perhaps you have a particular prayer request as we go to prayer and appreciate your patience and